Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. If you're visiting, we want to thank you for coming. We're in the middle of a series called Asking for a Friend. We're actually wrapping it up. This is the last 2 weeks of it. What we've been talking about is dealing with the fact that all of us live life. We face situations all around us. And we've been talking about some of the hard-pressed issues that we often face, but we want to act as if everything's good and there is no situation, no problem on our account. Because what we do is we put on a mask. We think that, oh, everything's great, everything's grand. We put on this mask and we want everybody to believe that we have everything going on. But the truth is inside, we're broken. The truth is inside, we're hopeless. We're looking for help. We've dealt with issues like time management. How do we have enough time in the day? How do we manage the time? What does the Bible say about that? We talked about building God relationships. And if you're formulating those as friendships that you have in your life, as well as marriage, and how do you handle that in a relationship? How do you build those confines? What does the Bible say about that? We dealt with raising kids in the 21st century, and we've been spending 2 weeks on each of these subjects because we recognize that there's a lot to it. There's sometimes we just try to hit the highlights, and we've been trying to break down and give you all, not only the scripture, but some practical information and practical advice to help you walk this journey of life and tackling these issues. If you'd like to listen to them, you can go to our website and go to our podcast, as well as go to YouVersion on the events tab. You'll see the Crossing Church in that. You'll see all the notes for today, as well as any of the a link to all the sermons over the past series. But we've been tackling these issues because we put this mask on, don't we? So we've been having some fun with this, and Pastor Keith's been creating these masks. Several of them I don't, but this one last week, you know, I had no idea it was the character from This Is Us. I don't even remember his name. What was his name? Was it Jack, the character Jack? And so this week I actually know who it is. I want to see if you guys know who it is. So what we do is we put on the mask. Are y'all ready for this? Who is this? We know Steph Curry. Now I don't know if you want to be him today because they lost last time, right? But we put this mask on of people who we think have it going on. We people who we think have no problems. People who we think have everything great and everything grand. But the truth is, behind every mask, behind every person, there's problems. Do you know that each of these people put their pants on one leg at a time just like you? Amazing, isn't it? Right. Do you know that they have problems in their life just like you? Believe it or not, they do. And we often compare ourselves with people who we think are perfect, but the truth is no one's perfect. All of us have problems. And the fact is we can often compare our weaknesses to their strength, and we always lose. But we've been looking at these issues, and this last couple of weeks, these last 2 weeks, we're going to hit on an issue that all of us have faced at some point in your life, and you may be in the middle of it right now, and that's the issue of finances. And this week, I'm going to share with you some of the biblical principles and ideas behind that. Next week, Pastor Lanny, who is a certified CPA, incredible with finances and stuff, he's going to actually share with you some of the practical breakdowns and some things that could help you as well. But when you look at this concept of finances, you've either been there, you are there. We've all faced it at some point in our life. Now, what's interesting, when you look at it in life in America, we often don't understand some of the ramifications behind this because we live in a blessed nation and we often don't realize how blessed we are. Have you ever heard of the statement, first world problems, right? You know, it's when your kids say, I have no cell service, right? We were driving back the other day from Arkansas. We're in the back hills and they're like, there's no cell service. Mandy was trying to look something up on her phone and she's like, how do people live out here? Like, there's no connection, you know? And it's like, believe it or not, we did that at one point, you know, first world problems. Or we have things like, my cell phone battery died, right? I mean, like, what is that? How can I charge it? Where's a charging station? I mean, things that you didn't even say 20 years ago. And now we live in this situation where we have these first world problems. But did you know that if you make more than $32,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world? Process that for a moment. If you make over $32,000 a year, you are considered in the top 1% in all the world. Think about that. If you own a vehicle, I don't even care if it drives or it runs or it's what you think you should be driving or you would like to be driving. If you own four wheels and they actually even move, you're in the top 4% of the world. Process that for a moment. We're blessed more than we even think we are sometimes, aren't we? You are blessed. You have God's blessing by living in this nation. We are blessed. And often what we consider rich is not what others consider rich. But there was a study done that says, what would you consider rich? And really what they found is that everybody considers themselves rich when they can simply double what they have. If I had double what I had now, I would be considered rich. Everything would be great. But the truth is, you never get enough, do you? There's never enough. That target you're shooting for is always moving. Anybody experienced that? You know, I remember when we first got married, you know, Andy and I, man, if we could just get to this point. And then you get to that point, you're like, if we could just get to... You've been there, haven't you? We want to constantly strive to get there. But then when we get there, we realize it's simply not enough. Because when you look at finances at its whole, if I can get one thing through to you today, the biggest issue in all finances, are you ready for this? The biggest issue with financial freedom is one word, contentment. It's contentment. Contentment battles each and every one of you. It's keeping up with the Joneses. It's that constant barrage of I got to have more. I need more in my life. And it's this battle that we all face. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see a great illustration. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, teaching. He says, you need to teach people this principle. Let's look in verse 6. He says, true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. How many would like great wealth? I mean... Oh, none of you today. A couple of us. How many of you would like great wealth? This isn't a trick question. Okay, about 50%. How many of you would like great wealth? I think if we're being honest, we all raise our hand. Who doesn't want that, right? I mean, the rest of you are like trying to be modest. You know, like maybe me. You're like, no, come on. You know, we want that. But yet it's telling you the godliness with contentment. That's where you find. Where do you find great wealth? Godliness with contentment. See, some of you are like, yeah, I know what you're going to say. I don't want to do the godliness with contentment part, right? Because it's the godliness with contentment brings great wealth. After all, we brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered far from true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. So when you think about this, just chew on this scripture for a moment. There's so many incredible nuggets of meat that you can grab from it. Because when you begin to process this and say, wait a second, I can't take anything with me. There's nothing I can take with me. What I brought in this world, it's not going with, it is what it is. So knowing that, how do I find that peace? Now, this is a scripture we use, that money is the root of all evil. People say that, right? That's not what it says, is it? Say it with me. It says the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, here's what you have to understand, that contentment does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. Think about that. It doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. So what is the secret to contentment? One word, gratitude. Gratitude. You take your eyes off of what you have, off of money. Instead, you start to focus on who? God. You begin to focus on Him. This is why Jesus, when He talked about it, He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot love both God and money. You can't love them both. And He's saying, it's not a money issue. We often think in finances it's all about money. But it's often not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's dealing with the issues of the heart. But why do we feel like we never have enough? A lot of it's because of the society that we live in. A few months ago, we used an illustration that was about 7-Eleven cups. Anybody remember that? So basically, what we did is we took several cups and we put them out there. And how many of you remember when the large was this big, right? This was the large. And then you didn't have a large, you had a biggie, you know, a big gulp. And then you need a bigger gulp and a biggest gulp. And now you can buy these stinking jugs that you just carry around, right? Or you have Starbucks, you know, you have the tall, the grande, and, you know, then you have the venti. And now how many of you know there's a Trenti, right? Yeah, there's a trick for some of you. You go in there and it's like this massive cup and you walk out with two-handers, right? And it's why? It's the society knows this. So they give you something bigger. Bigger must always be better. And so we live in this society, in this culture around us that always makes you want more. And the truth is, when we get there, we realize that's not enough. I need more. I need more. It's one of the first words you learn as a kid. More. I want more. Mine and more. You see, our desire for more has constantly left us wanting more. True? Your desire for more has constantly left you wanting more. So how do I know if I love money more than God? How do I know? How do I know if I love money more than God? How do I know? Well, if you're trusting God with your money or not. If you're trusting God with your money, if you're trusting him, you'll know, because you love him more than money. You trust him. He is your source. But if you don't trust God, then what happens? It's telling us there's something there. There's a tug there. Now, I understand the math. We say, well, you don't understand where I am. And let me tell you something. I've been where you are. I know what it's like to have no money to rub, no nickel, two nickels to rub together. Mandy was telling the story, told me the other day. I don't even know if Debbie, if you guys have heard this or not. Noah was in there in kids church, and she was teaching on this subject. And she was talking about money and the whole and how everything works and how when you give to God, you trust God and he provides. And she was saying that. And Noah said, well, that just doesn't make sense. You know, the math, he told her, if you give, you know, you don't have what you gave. You know, there's an absence there, man. He's like, yes, that's true. But when you trust God, God gives us. She told the story one time when we were newlyweds. How many of you know, you remember the days of newlyweds when you were living on love? Nothing else but love, you know, those days, you know, and we had nothing, you know, we were barely, we couldn't pay our bills. We were just doing everything we could to make it. And we had some friends that were coming into town. You know, they like, hey, we want to come see you. And you're like, oh, are you sure? You know, are you sure? Like right now, you're like, cause we're going nowhere. Like we're going to hang out at the house, like the apartment at the time. And we were trying to figure out how we were going to do it. And we didn't even have money to buy groceries for them to come. And we were just like, God, we're going to trust you. And they came, and little did we know, God had laid on their heart one of the reasons they were coming is they came and they brought us groceries and they began to help us and they just poured out blessings on us. And Mandy said, Noah said, that's a miracle. And we said, amen, that is a miracle. And it's how God works. When you trust God as your source, he provides in ways that you often don't see. Because when we think of it in the math doesn't add up. But what God isn't looking for is your money. God is looking at your heart. And he wants to make sure that your heart is not trusting in yourself or in other things. So let's look today. What is God's design for money? We're going to look at that real quick when we look at his design. So think of it like this. If I receive it, I have to let it go. For self-denial is what makes life possible. Now, I want everybody to do this with me right now. We're going to do a participation together, your group participation. You ready for this? On the count of three, we're all going to take a deep breath and just hold it until I say release. Ready? One, two, three. Keep holding. Keep holding. Keep holding. Now release. Now, how many want to hold that forever? How long can you hold that? Right? When you breathe in, what happens? You have to let out. Why is that? God designed you that way. Inhale, exhale, right? If you drink a lot of fluids like we did on the trip the other day, what's going to happen? Yeah, you've been there, hadn't you? You're stopping. Like, you may not stop. You may wish you had. You can eat a lot of food and you know what happens, right? We won't even go there. That's life, isn't it? What comes in goes out. You inhale, you exhale. It's a giving and receiving. Do you realize God created you in that pattern? What you take in, you release. You breathe in, you let out. The same is true in the concept of giving. God is simply saying you are a steward of what he has blessed you with. And he wants to know that your heart is with him and not with money. Because the truth is, you can go after money and you'll never have enough. You'll always be lacking. It's a giving and receiving. You see, your soul will only be satisfied when it surrenders itself to the flow of giving and receiving. How do we know this? Look at Luke 6:38.
It says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return in full, pressed down, shaken together. Make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will also determine the amount you get back. So what is it saying? You give and you receive. You breathe in, you let out. It's a giving. It's a constant giving and receiving principle. It's self-denial, not looking to yourself, trying to hoard. You see, your soul was not created to be a reservoir. It was created to be a river. It was created to be a river. Have you ever looked at the difference between a river and a pond? And have you ever seen the difference? You know, you see that river in itself, you know, we go seeking for that river. We go seeking out, running after it. But what we find is we find nothing. We fall into a trap because you get this pond. If you've growing up in the South, you know, we always had these old ponds that we go fishing in. You remember them? And they're just stagnant. They were gross. Believe it or not, we swam in them as kids. Now, what we really liked to swim in was the creeks, you know, because the creeks had flowing water, right? And it was a lot cleaner water, you know, because it was the, why was it cleaning? Because the river, why was it clean? Because the river always stays purest when it's flowing. So when you look at this principle in God's eyes, the river always stays purest when it's flowing. It's that giving and receiving. If you put something just simply in one place at one time, it's going to grow stagnant. It's going to get old. It's not going to have the nutrients. It's not going to have what it's intended to be. But whenever you have that flowing principle, it's clean and it's great. The great benefits come from it. And so the same is true in your walk with God and serving Him and following Him. When you begin to say, Lord, I'm going to give and receive, I'm trusting You. You are my source, everything begins to change. John 7:37 talks it like this. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking about the Spirit who will be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. He said rivers of living water. He didn't say a pond, did he? He didn't say a stagnant cup of water. It was a river. Why? It's clean. It's pure. It's what you want to drink from. It's what you want to have a part of. Why? Because God wants you to experience the blessings that come with it. But you've got to be willing to surrender to him. Trust him. And you see, the more you surrender to the flow, the more God's blessings will blow. I want you to say that with me. The more you surrender to the flow, the more God's blessings will grow. So when you begin to say, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to put you in control, what happens? He begins to bless you with more because he recognizes that there's a heart shift, that you're not simply looking at this from your own view, but you're saying, God, I trust you. You are in control of my life. Now, the world says, when I finally get there, that's when I'll do this. When I get to this point, I'll do it. But the truth is, you never get there. Like we said, it's a moving target. And you find yourself constantly waiting and wanting and wondering when you're going to be at that level. But you realize it's not about the level. It's about the heart. God wants to see your heart. He wants you to say, I'm going to trust you. You are my source. So I want to give you six keys to surrender to God's flow of generosity. All right, we're going to go through them quickly. Let's go through it. Number one, remember, God is the source. God is the source. James 1:17. Whatever is good, perfect gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. What is it saying? Hey, he is your source. That's the first step in understanding the giving and receiving part. Who is your source? If your job is your source, it's going to let you down. If other avenues of money are your source, you're going to be let down. But I tell you something, when God is your source, everything shifts. Why? Because now you can put the pressure you feel on him. Say, Lord, this is on you. I'm trusting you. Because behavior always affects belief. Behavior always affects belief. Number two. The secret to financial freedom is not earning more, it's wanting less. It's the contentment piece, saying, God, I'm going to be content in you. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls with hard work chasing the wind. Can I get an amen there? One handful of quietness than two handfuls chasing the wind. So many of us at times get caught up into that rat race of life that we think if I can have one, two, three jobs or this or that or this or that, that's when I'm going to find that contentment. But it's not. It's not earning more. It's wanting less. You see, we spend a lot of money we don't have to buy things we can't afford, to impress people we don't know. True? We've all been there. Number three, focus on forever. Focus on forever. Look beyond yourself. Matthew 16:26, it says, what benefit do you gain? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Can I tell you something? When you study that out, the word soul in the Greek is not just considered your soul. It's everything tied. It's soul ties. It's everything connected to you. That means your family, the things you value, the things that mean something to you. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people who were millionaires but were miserable. Because they were constantly seeking that moving target, and when they got there, they realized it just keeps moving. They lost their family. They lost their loved ones. They lost everything that they thought would give them the pleasure. But money will not give you pleasure. The love of money is the root of evil, because it's a trap. You see, Satan uses it as a trap. When you look at all the scriptures, do you realize one of the most talked about things in the Bible is money? It's listed over 2,000 times. Why do you think that is? It's not because God wants your money. It's God knows that's going to fight you. Nothing will compete more. I'm going to say this again. Nothing will compete more in your relationship with God than your pursuit and management of wealth. Nothing. That will be the biggest fight Satan will bring to you every time. So, here's what we see. People who love money often use others, but people who love people often use money. If your love of money, they'll use people to get whatever they can, but when you love people, money's simply a tool. It's something you have. Now, how do we do this? What's number four? We talk about this every week. These last three principles, you hear them every single week, because I believe these are one of the most fundamental aspects in following Christ and understanding money. The first is give first. We give first. Why? Because it honors God and it keeps him first. When you give first, you simply say, God, you're in control. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to put you in control. Now, think about it like this. Is there anything you want God to help you with? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationships. You want God to help you in your relationships. Maybe it's, I don't know, anything. Name it. Anything you want God to help you with, put him first. If you need help in your relationships, put him first. You need help in your marriage, put him first. You need help in your finances, put him first. You see, when you put God first, it honors him and it keeps him first. He says, okay, your priorities are in check. You understand what's important. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6 through 8 and then 12 through 13. It says, the Lord of heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master. Where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt in my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt in your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on the altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals as crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like this to the governor and see if he's pleased, how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals are stolen and crippled, are sick, are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you the offerings such as these, asks the Lord. Now you understand, he's not worried about the offering. He's not worried about simply the fact that you're giving or not giving. It's the attitude, the heart, the fact that they're giving what's left over. And here's the truth. When you look at this concept of giving, it doesn't make sense in the practical, because giving is a supernatural thing. When you begin to say, God, you're in control, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to give back to you, you know what happens? He begins to see your heart. And when he sees your heart, because he says you cannot love both God and money, he sees the shift that takes place. Then he begins to pour out blessings. Why? Because it's not about the money, it's about the heart. And he knows that nothing's going to fight you more than that topic. So he's trying to teach you that lesson. Now, how do we do that? Well, it's simple. One, make him a priority. Put him first in your life. The second thing we see is find a percentage. Now, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 to give 10%. That's where you hear the tithe. I like it fun. When I was working at a church in Sherman at one point, a guy came up to our pastor and he said, "Hey, I've been out of church for a while." He said, is giving still 10%? Has it gone up since I came? You know, it's like some floating interest. It's not a floating interest. It's simply the word of God saying the 10%. Why is it the 10%? It's because God's word is saying you're giving off the top. You're saying everything I have, I'm giving back to you. But can I tell you something? There in itself, we get so tied into a percentage. We know what God's word about? Not the percentage, the heart. If you can't give 10%, find a percent. Start with 1%, 2%, whatever you can, and say, "Lord, I'm going to give back to you." You would be surprised what happens, because it's not about the percentage itself. It's about the heart. Now, what you're going to find is as you give to God, you can't outgive God. He's going to bless you with more, and you can up the percentage, and you're going to give above the 10% because you're going to find the principle that it's not about what I have. It's about what he's given me. And when I give back to him, he blesses me. So a percentage in itself is key in giving first, because even if it's 1%, you find that percentage and give it to him. Honor him. When you honor him, he'll honor you. Now, his word tells us 10%, and that's what we follow. But really, if you're looking at it in the New Testament, the percentage was much higher. Are you ready for this? They said they gave everything. Yeah, 100%. It said in Acts chapter 2, when they gave everything. It wasn't about the percentage. It was about why? Because it's not about the percentage. It's about the heart. God cares about your heart. He wants to see that your heart is pure and right. And then the last is the progressiveness. It's that process of saying, I'm going to continue to trust God. I'm going to give him priority, give a percentage, but then I'm going to progress in that growth and saying, "Lord, you are in control. I trust you with everything I have." The fifth one is to save second. Saving second builds wealth. You realize God talks about stewardship. When you talk about money in Scripture, stewardship is one of the main principles he talks about, because he wants to know that you're managing what he's given you and you know how to respond with it. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." Now, life is full of mystery, right? It's full of mystery. Relationships are a mystery to men. Any amens there? Yeah, that shows right there how unwise we are, right? Amen. Oh, wait, no. No, I didn't mean that, baby. I didn't mean that, right? Relationships can be a mystery. Don's like, man. But it's true, isn't it? Relationships are a mystery. Money's not a mystery. It's math. But yet the math doesn't always add up for us, because we're like, well, this doesn't add, because it's God's principle. But don't let the math keep you from the blessing. It's not about the number as much as it is about the heart. God's looking at your heart. When your heart gets right, can I tell you something? You'll want to give more, because you recognize he's your source. And when you give first, it puts him first in your life. And then you save second. You realize God wants you to save second. Why? It builds wealth and puts you in position to give to others. Why? Because people who love money use people, but people who love people use money. There's a principle behind this, and you can see. And the last one is this. Live on the rest. Live on the rest. It creates financial freedom. It says, okay, I recognize I'm content. It's the whole contentment issue. 1 Timothy 6, we said it again. Yet true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. That's where the great wealth comes. When the godliness, when you have that contentment and say, "Lord, I don't have to have more." So it's not earning more, it's spending less. It's saying, "Lord, thank you for what you have." But we get caught up into that biggie size, don't we? We like the bigger drink. I'm thirsty. I want a little bit more. All right, well, give me that jug. You know, you go up, give me the upsize. I want the bigger one. Because that's the culture we live in. What we find is we're always wanting more. But when you begin to say, "Lord, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to honor you." And he honors you. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. Maybe you're here today and you know what? You feel this pressure. This is something you know you're living. Maybe this is an area of life you've worked out. You understand. But either way, on that journey, it comes back to the heart of it saying, "Lord, I trust you. Because really at the issue of it all, it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. One of the stories I've shared before that I remember early on in our marriage, we didn't have enough and we couldn't afford to pay our electric bill. We paid our rent, paid everything, and we were short quite a bit. And I remember calling them up and I paid $20 just hoping that would help. But I had a choice. I could pay my tithe or I could pay my electric bill. And the practical side, pay your electric bill. You need electricity. But the principal side said, do I trust God or not? Are you my source or not? And I remember we paid our electric bill was $200. We paid our tithe, which was about $200. And I bid $20 to the electric bill, and I was nervous as a cat. So I called him up, and I said, hey, I just want you to know I sent in some money, but I couldn't afford to pay the full amount. Yeah, I don't know if there's what I need to do, you know, and you know they're always so forgiving sometimes, right? And I'll never forget the lady on the line. She said, oh, she said, well, your electric bill's paid in full. And man, my heart skipped a beat. I said, oh, Jesus, I got the wrong check. Now I bounced a check. I am in trouble. You know, and I started questioning him. I was like, ah, I didn't spend that. I didn't. And she's like, I don't know what to tell you. She said, it's paid. So I called my bank, hung up, called my bank and looked at it. And I checked it. And sure enough, it didn't come out of my account. So I called them back. I said, I'm sorry, you guys have a mistake. You know, I didn't pay it. And they said, listen, sir, all I can tell you is it's paid in full. And I remember sitting there and the Holy Spirit speaking to me says, if you honor me, I take care of you in ways you don't even understand. What blew me away is I hadn't told my parents. Andy hadn't told her parents. Nobody knew. There was nobody that we knew of that even knew we had a need. We didn't tell anybody we had a need. But yet God provided. And to this day, I still remember that principle God speaking to me because he was teaching me, Zach, it's not about the money. I just need to know your heart. I need to know that you trust me. And if I know you trust me, I can bless you with more. But I've got to know that you put me first. And can I tell you today, I know some of you, you're here today and you're battling. But you know what God wants more than anything else? He doesn't want your money. Breathe a sigh of relief. All he wants is your heart. And the first step in following him and finding financial freedom, the first step in finding freedom, period, is putting God first in your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're missing out on the greatest blessing of life. The greatest blessing you could ever have. Because it gives you peace in the midst of the trials that you're facing. And some of you are here today and maybe you've accepted God before, but you're in a battle right now and you're struggling to trust God. But today he's speaking to you saying, hey, would you put your trust in me? Just trust me. Not even financially. Just trust me with your heart. And when you trust me, know that I'm there. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your Savior, or maybe you've accepted him at one point and you've walked away, but today you want to put him as Lord of your life, with no one looking around, would you make eye contact with me? We want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If you're saying today, I want to trust him as Lord of my life. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else today? We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. You're saying, hey, I want to make him Lord. Amen. Anyone else? You're saying, hey, I want to make sure my priorities are right. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray. We're going to all pray together. And if you responded today, then make this your prayer. But we're going to pray. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Lord, then we're saved. It's the confession of believing that Jesus is Lord. It's the it's the confession that He is Lord, then believing is and acting it out in our heart and living for Him. But let's pray today, all of us join together. And if you are one of the ones that made the decision, make this your prayer. Let's join together and repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to You today, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I believe that You died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the Bible says that all of heaven's rejoicing. Will you rejoice with us today? Praise God.